comes from Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Let us reflect these words as we listen to this morning's prelude. Friends, if you're able, please stand for the call to worship. And it would help if I had a bulletin to do the call to worship from. I forgot to get one. Now, let us pray the call to worship. We have cried out to the Lord for help. The Lord has answered us in our time of need. God, you have restored our lives. You have rescued us from the sting of the grave. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb to receive wisdom and might. To the one who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's remain standing this morning for our opening hymn, number 368, with high delight, let us unite.
Thank you.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, friends, welcome to worship this morning here at Christ Moravian Church. I'm so glad that you have joined us today as we are continually in the season of Easter. And so we gather here today in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by which we have abundant life. Now, as Christians, in response to this gracious and incredible gift of abundant life, we as believers in Christ seek to share his gospel and serve all who are in need in his name. Before we continue our time of worship, I have some announcements to share with you. The leadership board meets today after worship in the fellowship building. On Tuesday, the marvelous Moravians are going out to lunch at the Omega House on Peters Creek Parkway. All are welcome to join us for lunch. We will begin eating at 11:30 a.m. Friends, we are still taking orders for chicken pies, so if you'd like to place your order and have it yet, please either put it on the sign-up sheet on the bulletin board or let the church office know. The deadline for getting your orders in is next Sunday, May 11th, so you have one more week to get your chicken pie orders in, because the Women's Fellowship will be making the pies on Wednesday, May 14th and Wednesday, May 21st. And the CE committee will meet two Sundays from today on May 18th after worship in the office building. Please pray for our leadership board and our CE committee as they meet and conduct some of the business of the church. And friends, I have some celebratory news to share with you this morning. Yesterday, the commencement ceremony for Moravian Theological Seminary took place. Now, there were four people graduating from Moravian Seminary with their Masters of Divinity who are seeking ordination in the Moravian Church. So congratulations goes to Caleb Carter and Ethan Smith in the Southern Province, to Bernice Craig and James Joniak in the Northern Province. And in addition to those four, there was one person who graduated with a certificate in Moravian Studies who's seeking to transfer her ordination to the Moravian Church. So congratulations for that achievement goes to the Reverend Elizabeth Corney. Please be in prayer for all five of these wonderfully talented and spirit-filled folks as they discern what's next for them and continue their journey to becoming Moravian ministers. Friends, the Reverend Don Flowers has announced his retirement from ministry effective June the 8th. Brother Flowers was a longtime Baptist minister, but was recently serving as the appointed pastor of Kernersville Moravian Church. So we ask that you keep Don, his loved ones, and the Kernersville congregation in your prayers during this time. Now, friends, on a more sad note, I have to announce this morning that the Table Moravian Church is concluding its ministry on June the 8th. Now, if you haven't heard of the Table is a new and emerging Moravian ministry, a small community of Moravians who met for worship and other activities in the Raleigh area. So please pray for all those who were members of the Table, who worshiped there, who were filled with the Spirit there. Pray for Reverends Suzanne Parker Miller and Elizabeth Yarbrough Neely, and pray for all who were in relationship with the Table and all whom they served. Friends, I seek your prayers this morning for Sister Debbie Van Hoy. Debbie and her husband Mark are friends of Brad Conrad, and Debbie has surgery coming up this week to help treat her cancer. So please pray for the Van Hoys and all their loved ones and all those who will be caring for Debbie at the hospital. And friends, earlier this week, Our dear, beloved brother Marvin Calloway entered into the more immediate presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A memorial service for Marvin will be held right here in this sanctuary on Thursday, May the 8th. Visitation will begin at 1 o'clock p.m. The service will start at 2 o'clock p.m., then we'll proceed directly to God's Acre for the burial. Afterwards, there will be a reception in the fellowship building. Please keep all of Marvin's loved ones in your prayers during this very difficult time. And friends, let us go to God now together in prayer. Gracious God, we welcome your presence among us now, and God, we lift up the family and the loved ones of Marvin Calloway. We pray for your peace to descend upon them. We pray for your presence to be with them as they grieve and as they celebrate and as they go about doing the work that comes after a loved one enters into your more immediate presence. Gracious God, all who are loved by Marvin, all who loved Marvin, we ask you to enfold them in your calming embrace. Be with all of us too as we remember the legacy that Marvin leaves behind, his legacy of teaching Sunday school especially for many, many years right here at Christ Moravian Church, and the many other ways he served you and your gospel throughout his long and wonderful life. We lift these things up to you in the name of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. So friends, our responsive reading for today can be found as an insert in your bulletin. It's one we've done before here for worship. It's been a while, though. It's modeled off of the Lord's Prayer, and it originates, it's found in the Moravian hymnal titled Singing from the Heart. You can may remain seated as we pray that liturgy to the Lord this morning. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let us pray for trust in God, that in all the situations of life we may not be troubled by needless anxiety or doubt, but may come to him as our loving Heavenly Father, hallowing God's name in everything that reveals God, both in the natural world and in the Holy Scriptures, given for the guidance and salvation of all. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let us pray for divine guidance, that God's will may be known and done among the nations, so that we and the whole world may come to a fuller knowledge of God's truth and love, as the gospel of Jesus Christ spreads throughout the whole world until all people come to know him as Savior and Lord. Thy kingdom come. Let us pray for faithfulness, not only in great matters, but also in the smallest things, that we may pattern our lives after Christ's example and be his holy people to our life's end. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray for earthly necessities, not only for ourselves, but that all God's children may be clothed and sheltered and fed. Give us this day our daily bread. Let us pray for forgiveness, that our merciful Father may renew his image in us, so that we and all people may be freed from bitterness and malice, forgiving one another as he in Christ has forgiven us. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Let us pray for strength from above, that God may grant us his power and protection to support us in all the dangers and temptations of life. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us pray for the constant awareness of God's presence within each of us and within God's whole church, that we may be comforted by his love and strengthened for witness and service to all of creation in the name of Christ. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And friends, our first scripture lesson for this morning will come from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19, an account of Jesus appearing once again to the disciples after his resurrection. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. Now, friends, will you join me again in prayer? Gracious God, we are listening when your Son Jesus Christ asks to tend to the lambs, to feed the sheep. Gracious God, we know that it is by your doing that Jesus was raised from the dead. We know that it is by your doing and not by our own that we receive the grace beyond all measure, forgiveness of sins. And so, gracious God, it is not by our own merit, it is not for our own salvation, but it is as a faithful response to the wonderful things that you've done for us, that we respond, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I will feed your sheep. I will tend your lambs." So, God, as we dedicate ourselves, as we try our best to live out this calling in Christ Jesus, we ask you to keep equipping us, keep guiding our path through the Holy Spirit, keep showing us the way in which we should go, and gracious God, we will follow. It is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we pray these things. Amen. Will the ushers please come forward? Thank you. And friends, for this Sunday, the second scripture lesson, as printed in the bulletin, actually begins the sermon lesson for today. Just split them up a little bit so we wouldn't be reading as much at one time. So we'll begin reading the sermon scripture for today, Acts chapter 9, and we'll start at this moment with the first six verses. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. Friends, our second hymn that we'll sing together is number 600 in your hymnal, "Jesus Calls Us." And I tell you what, if you're able, let's stand together and sing, "Jesus Calls Us." Amen. Please be seated. Friends, now we'll continue with the rest of the sermon scripture for today in Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 7 and ending with verse 20. And the men who were traveling with him being Saul, stood speechless because they heard the voice, but Saul no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight. Then at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he's praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. So friends, last week we were a little bit earlier in Acts in chapter 6, and we talked about how Peter and the early leaders of the church kept getting arrested over and over again for preaching the gospel, but then they turned right back around and over again went right back to preaching the gospel, and it became kind of a vicious cycle for them where they were arrested and then set free and preached and arrested and set free and preached and so on and so on. This week, we now shift our focus to the other side of that situation. We shift our focus today to one of the men who might have been involved with arresting them and making sure they went to prison. Or at the very least, if he wasn't at that time, he would soon assume that role. A man who in Scripture we're told is named Saul. Now, Saul does appear in the book of Acts before this moment, before our story today in chapter 9. If we go back to the end of chapter 7 of Acts, we read about a man named Stephen who was stoned to death for giving a prophecy about Jesus Christ. We read that as Stephen was being stoned, the people watching and participating laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Next, in the beginning of chapter 8, Saul is mentioned again as he begins to persecute believers in Jerusalem. And specifically, the details in Scripture are that he's going door to door, taking away, dragging off men and women, making sure they went to prison if they professed Jesus as Lord. Now, this is a bit of an inference, maybe an assumption on my part, but it seems as if the killing of Stephen emboldened Saul somewhat, made him all the more passionate and committed to putting Christians in jail. The extent of his persecution was such that we read in Scripture all believers, except for the apostles, went into hiding. So the leaders of the church were still doing their thing in public, but everyone else was so scared about what Saul and his colleagues were doing that they didn't come outside. They stayed indoors. And so as a result, Saul started going door to door to door. And here's where I want us to stop and think about that for a second. Saul went from door to door, from house to house. Now, at that time, there technically wouldn't have been doors to the homes. The entryway would have been open to the outside. But in our day, we do have doors, right? We have locks on our doors. We have door knockers. We have the little peepholes on the doors that we can look through and see who's outside. We have Ring cameras. We have security systems. We have alarms. We have guard dogs. We have a number of things that try to serve as barriers between us and people with bad intent who could come our way. Now imagine if the reason we had these things was because we knew that someone was coming to take us away to prison. That if somehow they were able to get in the house, they wouldn't leave unless we were in handcuffs. And not because of a crime we committed, not because we did anything wrong, but because of we professed Jesus as Lord. This is what Saul was doing to the early church, taking early believers by force and putting them in jail, and they were so afraid that they were hiding and not going outside. So at the beginning of today's story, friends, in the chapter 9 of Acts, Saul is getting ready to expand this awful mission that he's on. He's taking his persecution on the road, right? He's been working in Jerusalem, and now he's looking to haul people off to jail outside of Jerusalem too, right? It's kind of runs counter to the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading quickly. It's already taking root outside of Jerusalem. And so the people working against the gospel are also must go on the road. And so Saul seeks permission from the high priest for written approval to start arresting believers in Damascus, with the end goal being to bring them back to Jerusalem bound and headed for prison. And friends, when I was studying this week for this message, I got a little curious. I pulled up the Maps app on my computer, and it calculated for me that it's about 195 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus. 195 miles. Now, give or take a few miles, if you head east from here, that's about the distance from here to like Wilmington, for example. If you head the other way, again, give or take a few miles, it's about the length from here to Knoxville, Tennessee. So Saul and his companions, maybe they had a donkey with them to help lighten the load a bit or some other beast of burden, but it's likely that they're walking on foot. Saul was so dedicated to his mission that he was willing to walk that whole way and also haul back unwilling prisoners, forcing them to walk that distance. So in addition to our thought experiment earlier about, say, we were in hiding, if somebody was coming to take us away for being Christians, imagine that they're taking us away on foot and forcing us to walk all the way to Wilmington from here, probably bound and probably being walked and worked past the point of exhaustion. And what would await us on this journey? What's awaiting the people that Saul are going to get on their journey? Well, for sure, they're going to be hauled to prison. Scripture does give us that information. And I think we can also reasonably assume that worse things could come down the pipe. Because think about what happened to Jesus. After he was arrested, he was tortured and crucified on a cross. Think about what happened to many other early church leaders that we talked about last week. What might have happened to Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 6 had they not been sprung from prison by an angel of the Lord. Certainly prison awaited them, and maybe things much worse than that. Now, friends, the one thing I want to point out here is that Saul thought he was doing the right thing. And a lot of the stories we have in our culture, many of them have clear-cut good guys and bad guys, right? Heroes and villains, right? Sometimes I read a lot of superhero comics, and Emmett has joined me in reading many of those. A lot of those stories, you know, Superman and characters like that, the good guys who fight for justice and they fight the evil people and stop them from doing their big villainous plans, right? The heroes help people. They do good things. They fight for things greater than themselves. The villains are selfish, hurt people, and do bad things. And in a lot of our stories, sometimes it's as clear-cut as that. It's easy to tell who the good guy is, who the hero is, and who the bad guy is, who the villain is. But sometimes other stories that we read and that we watch or take in, sometimes they can be more complicated. Sometimes the line between hero and villain is blurred a bit. There's a gray area. Sometimes it's harder to tell who's the good guy and who's the bad guy. And I think real life can be like that too. Real life is complicated like that because sometimes the people we think are heroes, sometimes the people who act like heroes aren't the people we think they are and can let us down. And in the same way, sometimes the villains, sometimes the bad guys, maybe aren't as evil as they seem. We have an example here in Scripture of today. Saul of Tarsus thought he was the hero of his story. He had no idea he was a bad guy doing bad things. Even though we can see, like, Saul, that what you're doing isn't okay. You don't just go into people's homes and haul them out and throw them in jail without any other course of action whatsoever. That's kidnapping. That's not okay. Even though he was hurting people and uprooting their lives, he thought he was a hero. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he had God on his side on top of that. Saul thought what he was doing was right and was what's best for the people of God. He thought that the best way he could serve God was to get these bothersome Christians out of the way, these people who followed the way of Jesus, get them out of the way, stamp out this weird offshoot of a religion, and we can get back to serving God the way that we think we ought to. Saul thought he was following God's calling, even though he was hurting people in the name of God. Even though he did villainous things, he did not see himself a villain. And friends, I think in the world today, there's a lot of people like Saul of Tarsus. Maybe they're around us in our own lives, in our day-to-day living. Maybe we notice them in the world at large. People who might claim to be doing God's work, who might claim that they're right, but instead they're hurting people and causing pain and harm. Now that can be a really scary and upsetting thing to see when the moment hits, like, wait a second, this person isn't who they claim to be and they're not doing what they claim to do. It can be difficult to figure out who to trust in this world, who is genuine, who we take at their word that they're doing the work of the Lord. Whether it's people we're close to personally, people in positions of authority or power or celebrity, people who are prominent in their job and community and society as a whole, it's easy for us as human beings to trust people, especially certain people. So friends, how do we know at the end of the day who to trust and who to take seriously? I don't think that's a question I can answer fully. I'm still trying to figure that one out myself. But I can say it's important to watch what people do to back up what they say. Behind the claims that they make about themselves or behind the things they say about other people, what are they actually doing? Do actions match up with words? Does what they do reflect what they say? And a beautiful example of this comes in our scripture today with Saul of Tarsus. He might have said he was doing the Lord's work. He might have said he had the best interest of God's people at heart. And I'm sure he could have been very convincing. He likely had convinced himself early on. But what was he actually doing? He was taking away people who had committed no crime off to jail against their will, which likely also meant an even worse fate was in store for them soon. That does not align with what he might have been saying about doing the Lord's work. The actions didn't line up with the words. So friends, this is the man who's walking down the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus, Roman citizen, member of the tribe of Benjamin, educated, devout, respected by all around him. He had a great reputation, but a man who was using that reputation to hurt and maybe even cause the deaths of innocent people. A man who we read in Scripture was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So make no mistake, Saul of Tarsus, at this point in his life, wanted anyone who proclaimed Jesus as Lord dead, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he's traveling down the road to Damascus to make these threats and desires a reality for believers in that part of the world, to do in Damascus what he has helped do in Jerusalem. But friends, as we continue to read, Jesus Christ has different plans in mind. And so suddenly a bright light blinds Saul. He hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" The event is so intense, Saul is blinded, he can't see anymore. And the blindness of Saul's actions toward the early church is made literal in the blindness of his eyes. He has to have help and be led to safety, much like he needs help and guidance to shift his way of life from violence and terror to something more peaceful and full of life. Now, friends, two things stand out to me about this story of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And the first are the words of Jesus that Saul heard while blinded on the road. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" That's an interesting thing for Jesus to say, because technically, Saul's not doing anything to Jesus, right? Jesus is in heaven. At this point, Jesus has ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. And as far as we know, Saul never encountered Jesus Christ in person, at least from what we can read in Scripture. Saul never bound Jesus. Saul never put Jesus in prison. Saul never hurt or participated in the killing of Jesus. So why would Jesus accuse Saul of persecuting him? And friends, that's because whenever somebody does something to a child of God, they do it to Jesus. We hear testimony from our Lord and Savior about this in the Gospels. From Matthew 25, we hear people asking Jesus, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry? When was it that we gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? Saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And Jesus replies, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me." Whatever we do to others, we do to Jesus. Whenever we harm someone else, we harm Jesus. Whenever we care for someone else, we show love to Jesus. So Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And there is no distinction between Saul persecuting believers and Saul persecuting Jesus, because to Jesus himself, that distinction does not exist. Any harm, any hurt, any atrocity, any evil action done to a child of God in this world is also done to Jesus. Secondly, friends, despite this, despite recognizing that Saul has done so much harm to followers of Jesus and in turn to Jesus himself, that doesn't make him irredeemable. We've outlined thoroughly and talked a lot about the bad things that Saul did to followers of Jesus. And now we have to keep in mind that he is still capable of redemption and repentance. He is forgiven. He is called to do the work of God, not the harmful stuff he's been doing, but what God actually calls him to do. And so we read that Saul's friends and companions take him to a place in Damascus. He can't see. He's in an unfamiliar place. He's hungry and thirsty. And so God calls out to a disciple of Christ in Damascus named Ananias. God commissions Ananias to go to Saul, lay hands on him so his sight might be restored. And Ananias is hesitant to do so. See, he's heard about this guy, Saul. Even though Ananias is in Damascus and Saul's been operating in Jerusalem, that distance of almost 200 miles away, Ananias has heard of Saul, heard how brutal his methods are, heard of how eager he is to arrest believers and haul them off to jail and worse. He's heard so much about Saul that he's not really sure what God is telling him. And Ananias has a moment where he's like, "Are you sure, God? Of all people, this guy, Saul of Tarsus?" And I don't really blame Ananias for this, because if you think about it a little more, you might realize Ananias might have been one of the very people that Saul was going to put in prison. If Saul hadn't been blinded on the road to Damascus, if he hadn't heard the voice of Jesus rebuking his persecuting ways, maybe he would have ended up at the door of Ananias. Maybe he would have had Ananias bound and forcefully walked him 200 miles back to Jerusalem to be thrown in jail, maybe be sentenced to worse. But instead, the tables are turned. The situation is reversed. Instead of Ananias being at Saul's mercy, Saul is at Ananias' mercy, and Ananias is thinking about whether or not he wants to help him. And friends, this is where the story takes a remarkable turn, and we only begin to scratch the surface of the forgiveness of God and the redemptive nature of Jesus Christ. Because Ananias does take an incredible leap of faith. Despite his doubt, despite his fear, despite him knowing that if the situation was reversed and he was at Saul's mercy, he'd probably be already on the way to prison in Jerusalem. But instead, Ananias obeys God. He goes to where Saul is and calls him brother. He doesn't just help Saul, but he welcomes him like he's family. The word of God that Saul is going to be one of them is enough for Ananias. And so Ananias lays on hands on Saul. He performs an act of welcoming into community. And as such, the grace of God is made real to someone thought irredeemable. So Saul's sight is restored. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he begins the work of repentance for all that he has done, beginning to proclaim, "Jesus is Lord," in public. The beginning of the acts of the man who we read in Scripture also goes by Paul the Apostle. So, friends, as we close, my question to you is, where do you see yourselves today in the story of Saul on the road to Damascus? Where can we find ourselves in today's Scripture? Are we hearing the voice of Jesus cry out, "Why are you persecuting me?" Are we in need of God's grace and forgiveness as we seek to repent for the wrongs that we've done? Are we like Ananias, called to do a difficult thing and thinking about whether or not to take that leap of faith? Or is it any other number of places and situations known to you, between you and God, where you need to connect with God and send up to God what it is you need to do? And friends, it is my hope that God continues to work in our lives as we figure these things out. May we listen out for the voice of Jesus as we walk the path, just like Saul walked down the road to Damascus. And may we too be filled by the Holy Spirit as Saul was. And may we continue to work to repent, to serve, and share the gospel of our risen Lord. Friends, as we're gathered here today as a community of believers with like mind and purpose, let it be so. Amen. Our closing hymn today is number 714, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." Please stand. We'll sing it together. Amen. And so we leave today with those words of praise on our lips and in our hearts, that we praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for not finding any of us irredeemable for the things that we've done, but instead granting us grace and forgiveness and calling us to lead lives of repentance and service in his name. Friends, as you go out into the world, may God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up God's countenance before you and bring you peace. In the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Go in peace today.